Morning. So I have been taking a couple classes on the New Testament, drinking from the fire hose, as they say. Today I'm happy to share with you a bit of what I have learned about the first of John's letters and a question that had me stumped. The writer of John's first letter has been traditionally thought to be the author of the Gospel of John, addressing churches that had been kicked out of the synagogue because they believed that individuals could have a personal relationship with God and with Jesus. Within these early Christian communities, there were some Gnostics who argued that when Jesus was resurrected, he was only spirit, not human. The letter of 1 John was written to encourage people not to follow these Gnostics, but to hold the often confounding belief that Jesus was both human and divine, that Jesus's humanness mattered. It's not hard for me to empathize with the Gnostics. It's easier to think about the idea of Jesus as metaphor. For me, the very gift of Jesus's humanness is also what makes it hard to feel like I can be in touch with him. A man, really? Who lived so long ago? Maybe I'm a visual learner, but I get tripped up by images of a guy with long hair and sandals, which leads me to God as an old man with a beard. What is the importance of stressing the humanity of Jesus? According to Richard Rohr, vague belief and spiritual intuition become specific and concrete and personal in Jesus, with a face that we can hear, see, and touch, as referenced in the introduction today. My New Testament professor argues that Jesus' humanity separates him from the layers and layers of mythology that make Jesus so different from us that we can't identify with him. As Christians, we get to constantly look to Christ to understand what it is to be fully human and to understand the nature of God. It's a both and situation, and 1 John gives us some specific instructions on how to get there. If we think we're perfect, the letter says, we're lying. Now, I know that none of us thinks we're perfect, but can you remember a time you disagreed with someone, or maybe with something you read? Putting ourselves back in that moment of disagreement, how many of us felt like we were pretty darn close to perfect? Well, we were certainly right. That is the moment we have the opportunity to tune into the scripture for today. As the letter says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John calls us to connect in moments of darkness or discord with the light that is God, to feel God's presence and to have faith, not to be reactive, impulsive, or to violate our call to love, to act in that moment on what we practice in church, open-heartedness, love, forgiveness, and faith. And of course, as 1 John repeats, when we realize that we have again tuned into our human impulses, sighing, rolling our eyes, shaking our heads, ignoring, yelling, storming away, anything to preserve ourselves rather than our shared spirit with God, the moment we return to love, we are already embraced. I'm reminded in this passage of some meditation instruction I once had. I was at the Shambhala Retreat Center in Carmacholing in Barnet, Vermont. If you haven't been there, I highly recommend it. It's a beautiful place in the Northeast Kingdom with sweeping views, delicious food, and for a cool $15 a night, you can experience the Tibetan tradition of sleeping on the shrine room floor. You may not get much sleep in your sleeping bag on your 3-inch foam pad, But you get another form of calm energy, breathing in the silent echoes of people who've been meditating all day, doing the work it takes to let go of their mental chatter, tuning into something deeper, something higher, something universal. In the morning, we meditate, eat, meditate some more, and then receive instruction on how to meditate before more meditation. This is one thing I love about Buddhism, that, and something that I have struggled with in Christianity. In Buddhism, I'm inundated with lessons on how to practice. In Christianity, I sometimes feel we can skip right past how to connect with God and focus on what action we should take in the world. It seems to me to be dangerous territory because it becomes easier to think we're doing the right thing because we're following rules or operating out of guilt, rather than a genuine connection with God. As 1 John says, we deceive ourselves, and his word, his breath, is not in us. But back to the meditation cushion. My teacher was explaining again how to do a form of meditation in which you place your attention on your breath. Will you try it with me this morning? I invite you to close your eyes. See if you can draw your attention to your breath. Notice what it feels like moving in and out of your nose, where it swirls into your lungs. At some point, you'll notice that your attention is no longer on your breath, but drawn to other things. Just return to your breath. No matter where your thoughts wander, take this opportunity for the next 1 minute to come back to your breath. Open our eyes. Those of you who practice meditation regularly know how many thoughts can come into your head in a span of 5 minutes. But the goal is not to try to keep the thoughts out of your head. That's impossible. We're human, and our minds are wired for thinking. The goal is to return with a gentle touch to place your attention back on your breath. So in fact, the goal cannot be achieved without distraction, since the very word return requires a going away in the first place. My teacher's metaphor for helping us with this practice was to picture your mind as your living room. She asked, can you visualize the interior of your mind as your living space with furniture and a door? The thoughts are visitors knocking on the door. When you're meditating, what are you going to do when the thoughts knock? Knock, knock. You might think, don't open the door. But eventually, you would be slumped down against the inside of your door, plugging your ears with hordes of now impatient, offended, and potentially angry visitors outside. Instead, when the thoughts knock, welcome the thought in. However, and this is the key, do not serve tea. Just gracefully show it back to the door. And when, inevitably at some point, you notice that you have not only offered a favorite thought your most comfortable chair, and served it not just tea, but scones, and bacon and a mimosa. Don't berate yourself. It can feel so good to indulge our thoughts. Just show it to the door again and return to your breath. That motion, that recognition of our very human impulses is what enables us to return to our breath and to God. We can choose to connect with our humanity, or we can choose to connect with our spirit. We are human, and we are spirit. As Richard Rohr says, the Christ mystery is visible everywhere, the essential unity of matter and spirit, humanity and divinity. The Christ mystery is thus the template, model, and goal for all creation. I agree with him. Our deep need is to experience that same unitive mystery in ourselves and in everything else. As Christians, we get to constantly look to Christ's words, deeds, and his ultimate self-sacrifice to see not just who the historical Jesus was, but who God is, and that God's power is the exact opposite of what normally passes for power in the world. It is not control or force. It is total self-emptying and the empowering of others. So through all my theological confusion, I have found an answer to my question. What is the importance of stressing the humanity of Jesus? His body mattered, and our bodies matter, because if we pay attention, our bodies and our breath can connect us to God. Our spirits need sustenance in order to do the work we are called to do. Grace and peace.